What is the meaning of life? Big question to start off with, right? Have you ever faced any big questions in life? I came across some questions from real life kids that they asked real life adults, some big life questions. Here's just a few of them. What would a rainbow taste like? Yeah. I mean, we know the answer to this, right? Skittles. Yeah, taste the rainbow. Very good, right? That's good. That's it. Here's another one. What would happen if all the cats in the world started singing instead of meowing? I mean, at the very least, it would be a great performance. I had like four to go with that one, but I went with that one. I think one of my other ones was what they would sing carpool karaoke. Yeah, they were bad. They were funny in the moment, though. Here's another one. What if fish could walk on land? Where do you think they would go first? Finland. That's good. Thank you. I appreciate the four claps. Those are fun questions. And my guess is if you have kids or grandkids, you've heard some questions like that before. But sometimes the questions in life are a little bigger than just tasting rainbows or walking fish or singing cats, right? Sometimes the questions we face in life are in a lot of different directions. Sometimes they may sound something like this: why is this happening to me? And when will this stop happening to me? Ever been in a moment where you had a question like that cross your heart? Is there any help for questions like that? Well, there is. We continue our summer series, Total Comfort, today, where we have been looking at what it means to experience comfort even when, and especially when, things like trouble or grief or danger come our way. And today, the title of our sermon is The Comfort of Answers. We're going to be looking in Psalm 91, and what we will find in Psalm 91 is not just some answers for the pretty big questions in life. We will actually find the answer to the one question in life that matters the most, the ultimate question. And what is that question, and what is that answer? Well, we'll find it in Psalm 91, verse 15. That's where we'll focus today. And in this particular passage, the psalmist is not speaking for himself. He's actually speaking for God. He's speaking the words of God. So what does God have to say? And what does the reality that what God was saying then have to do with the reality that God is still saying it to us today? Or put another way, what is God saying to me right now? And what is God saying to you right now? Well, let's find out. Psalm 91, verse 15. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. What does it mean to call on God? Well, simply put, it means to pray. I came across this definition of prayer, and I just love it. To pray is to ask God to do what he has promised to do through Christ. Now, I'm going to read that again because it's really important for us when we think about what praying means. All of us have some idea of praying, no matter whether you grew up in church or grew up in a different kind of church or grew up in a cult. Everybody has some notion of praying. So this notion is very important. Listen to it again. To pray is to ask God to do what he has promised to do through Christ. That definition calls to mind the words of Jesus just hours before he was arrested and crucified. He was speaking to his closest friends, the disciples, and this is what he said, John 14, 13. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? Whatever we ask for, all we got to do is say, hey, this is what I want, in Jesus' name, and presto chango, it's going to happen, right? I mean, that sounds like a plan, right? God, I want a Ferrari in Jesus' name. God, I want $1 billion in Jesus' name. God, I want a pony in Jesus' name. I want to look like a movie star in Jesus' name. Someone once described this approach to prayer as if God was our cosmic pinata, and that saying things in Jesus' name was like the magic stick, and if you'll hit the magic stick with the pinata, then all of God's fun candy will come out to us. I mean, think about how we pray sometimes. We pray things like, God, please don't let blank happen. Or God, please let blank happen. Or God, please help me get blank, whatever it may be. Rarely do we hear ourselves pray things like, Lord, break me of my pride. Lord, just bend my heart and my mind toward your will. The old hymn said it this way, Lord, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. How often do we really pray like that? I mean, really, let's just be real with our own hearts. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, break my pride? Lord, bend me towards your will. Someone said praying something in the name of Jesus is more like praying something for the name of Jesus. Meaning that the picture is that our prayers would be the same kind of prayers that Jesus would have prayed, at least within the same framework of his character, his nature, and his desires. And his desires were for the glory of God. You can't use your debit card or write a check for money that you don't have in your account. And likewise, you can't pray a prayer that's completely opposite of the character and the nature of Jesus and the glory of God and expect that prayer to be answered. We need to pray more in and with the authority and the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. Our prayers, when it comes to our prayers, they need to be in the atmosphere of what Jesus is, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, what he's doing, and what he's asked us to do. Mission leader Ian Hamilton once said this, if it doesn't bring you glory, then Father, put a sword through it. In other words, God, I'm going to pray, but the attitude of my prayer needs to be this. If I'm praying the wrong thing, then kill that thing. Kill that prayer. And then show me how I need to pray. So if we connect the words of the psalmist with the words of Jesus, then the math all works. I will call upon God. I will ask him to do what he has promised to do in and through Jesus Christ. And if I do, then my prayer will be answered. I mean, it sounds oversimplified, but it's supposed to be. Now, does that mean when we're saying, oh, we got to pray for what God has promised to do through Jesus, does that mean the only prayers that God answers are ones that sound like you're standing on the stage in church on Sunday morning? Big, fluffy, heavenly-sounding prayers? No. Sometimes God will answer us when we ask for our air conditioner to not break in the middle of temperatures that are in the gazillions. Sometimes he'll answer that prayer. Sometimes God will answer the prayer of, Lord, please help no one steal my credit card and start charging their hospital bills and then take my card away from me for 7 to 10 business days. Sometimes he'll answer that prayer. Do those sound personal? They are. That's 10% of how my week has gone, you know. Sometimes God will answer the prayer when we say, hey, will you help the money work out? Will you help the sickness stay away? Will you help everything work at this project at work or everything work with this project at school? Will you help my team to win? Will you help that Pokemon card to be in the pack? Sometimes God will answer those prayers. But even if we don't get our specific prayer answered, according to the words of the psalmist speaking on behalf of God, according to the words of Jesus, if we will call upon God with the power and authority and nature and character of the name of Jesus as the primary fuel behind our prayer, then the promise from God is that he will do exactly what he has promised through Jesus Christ. 150 years ago, Mary Duncan said this about how God answers. It may be a refusal, it may be an explanation, it may be a promise, it may be a conditional grant. It is, in fact, simply attention to our request expressed. Now that is fantastic news. Here's why. Does your spouse always listen to you? Do your kids always listen to you? If you're a teacher, do your students always listen to you? If you're a student, do your teachers always listen to you? Does your boss always listen to you? Do your employees always listen to you? See, most of us experience, usually on a daily basis, at least a weekly basis, someone not listening to us when we are desperately trying to communicate something. But the promise of the Most High, Almighty God is that He will always listen. I love her language. It is, in fact, simply attention to our request expressed. God will pay attention. He will give attention to your prayer. Maybe put another way, you have access to God, the one true almighty God, not a statue, not a fairy tale, not a legend, not a myth. You have access to the one true God. If you are not a Christian, you have access to God. You have access to God right now to ask Him the most important question you could possibly ask. And what is that most important question? It's simply one word. Who? Who what? Someone broke it down like this. Who will save me? Who will give me mercy? Who will rescue me? Who will love me unconditionally? Who knows my every thought? Who will care for my every need? Who will sustain me? If you are not a Christian, you have access to God to ask that question. Do you have answers to any of those questions? Do you have the answer to the ultimate question of who? If you don't, you can have it right now. You can find it right now. You have access to God right now. You can pray and ask Him the who questions, and He will answer. He will listen, and He will answer. In fact, He's already answered. He's already given every single answer that you need in and through the promises that He has accomplished in Jesus Christ. If you're already a Christian, you have access to God right now. Apostle Paul put it this way, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, dead in our sins, He made us alive together with Christ. There are a lot of things that will go wrong in life. It might be a stolen credit card number. It might be a broken down air conditioner. It might be sickness. It might be struggle at home or struggle at work or school, struggle in relationships. There are a lot of things that can go wrong in life. And they're not easy. And there are no easy answers for the hard things in life. But if you are no longer dead in your sin, it matters. If Easter is not a spring Sunday where you dress up and eat chocolate, and that's all it is, it matters. If you have been made alive together with Christ, that the resurrection is not a holiday story, but it's your story. 24 hours a day, when you're breathing and when you breathe your last breath. If that is your story, then dear friend, you have access to God. You have access to God in ways that are simply mind-boggling. You have the kind of access to God that comes through Jesus Christ, His Son, the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one at His right hand. We are no longer dead in our sin. We have been made alive together with Christ. We have access to God in prayer because of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is stunning. That's amazing. It doesn't mean it takes away all our troubles, but boy, it can sure bring some victory in the middle of it. David Mathis said this, in the gospel, our God has already answered better than we could have asked. I mean, think of the things that we ask, the way that we pray. We're usually taking our best shot, and that's fine. But God has already answered in such a way that it's better than anything we could have thought about asking, because the reality is we probably wouldn't have thought about Jesus. This is the craziest thing to me in all of the religious scope. I get why atheists and non-Christians go, your story sounds crazy. It does. And yet, it is full of so much truth, you can't run away from it. It's not a two-hour movie that feels good and you cheer your superhero on. This is not a two-hour movie. This is something that when it hits, it doesn't stop. You can't explain it. It will be crazy to the moment that you die, but it will be not just your hope. It will be your guarantee of resurrection, your guarantee of life. God's words from 3,000 years ago are still very, very real right now. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. Do you call upon the Lord? Do you pray? Are you praying? And how do you pray? You have access to God. Are you taking advantage of this access to God? Let me just confess, some of you are fantastic prayers, and some of us are not fantastic prayers. It's okay, but we can all start today. And we don't have to have all the words right. We can just say, well, what has God promised in Jesus? All right, I'm going to run with that. That definition came from Gary Miller. Gary started off in chemistry in his homeland of Ireland, ended up heading into theology later on, and now leads a college in Australia. He wrote an article called Six Prayers That God Always Answers. That's a good title. Six Prayers That God Always Answers. And he gives commentary on each of these prayers, but I'm just going to kind of briefly list them just to kind of get them in our minds, just so we can catch a glimpse for our own prayer lives. Here's what he writes. The first one, glorify yourself through me. Number two, forgive me. Number three, reveal more of yourself to me. Four, give me wisdom. Five, strengthen me to obey you. Six, spread your gospel to the lost. Those are prayers God always answers. Father, glorify yourself through me. Forgive me. Reveal more of yourself to me. Give me wisdom. Strengthen me to obey you. And spread your gospel to the lost. Those are prayers God answers every time, always. So, are we praying prayers like that? Those are the prayers God answers. And sometimes God answers other prayers we pray, right? And he answers them exactly specifically how we want him to answer them. And then there's other times that God does not answer our prayers the exact way we've asked him to handle it. Has your car ever broken down on the interstate? Ever been there? I was reading a story week before last, I think, about a father and his sons. They were going on a big deep sea fishing trip, and their car broke down on the interstate on the trip down to the coast. And after about an hour of trying to fix it and mess with it, and nothing was happening, so they flagged somebody down. And the person they flagged down just happened to be a truck mechanic, like for a big fleet firm, and he was out on the road working that weekend. It was a weekend that they were going and broke down. So he was able to fix their car and get them on their way in a very short amount of time. Looking back, the father said, you know, a skeptic would say this, well, if your God's so powerful, why didn't he just keep your car from breaking down to begin with? I mean, you ever had somebody ask you something like that? Interestingly, the father said before they left that day, they prayed, hey, God, please keep our car working today. And then he said this, but God did not give us a trouble-free day. Instead, he let us come into trouble, which of course he could have kept from happening, and then helped us in some amazing ways in the midst of our fear and frustration and sweat and disappointment. So here, as in 1,000 other times of my life, I was thanking the Lord for his grace, not to keep me from trouble and sickness and frustration and disappointment, but to give me amazing help in the midst of it. Look, I've been there 3 or 4 times, I think, between here and Arkansas, broken down on the interstate. And I'm telling you, I wasn't thinking that in the moment, all right? I was frustrated, I was disappointed, I was sweating. And I had a carload of people. But you know, he's right. See, we're tempted, even as believers, to go, oh, this is going wrong, God's messed up. I mean, I've thought that several times this week. God, come on, help me. But see, there is this picture of God helping in the trouble. In the midst of the trouble. Aren't you glad you don't have a God that says, if you will do everything right, you'll get your allowance money. If you'll do all your chores, I'll make sure you get what you want. Aren't you glad we have a God who says, when your life is falling apart, I will not turn away from you. In fact, I'll run to you harder then, because when things are comfortable, you ignore me. You act like you don't need me. But in the trouble, whoo, in the trouble, yeah, that's when I see you lift your eyes. And God desires, he delights in the trouble to be our God. How do I know? Because he said it. Look at verse 15. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. God will be with us in trouble. He will be present in a way that no one else can be present. I mean, do you know how many times something's happened with my kids and I couldn't be there? Where something happened with me and my parents couldn't be there? We cannot be omnipresent. We don't have that ability. God, he can be present with us in trouble in a way that no one else can, because he's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. I can't explain how he can be with me and be with you at the same time. I can't figure out the quantum physics of that. I just know it's true. And part of the reason I know it's true is he said it's true. And another part of the reason I know it's true is because you know it's true. Because we've all been in trouble at the same time, and God's helped us before. He's listened. He's been there with us. He is present with us in trouble. And not just that, he says he will rescue us. What kind of rescue? Well, sometimes the rescue will be that the car will work great and there's no problems. And sometimes the rescue will be when the car breaks down, a mechanic will suddenly show up on the side of the interstate. And sometimes the rescue will be you'll sit there for 4 hours with no help, and you'll be reminded that your retirement and your checking account and your savings account and your smartphone and whatever else it is that you own, or whatever skill or talent or ability you have, are worth absolutely nothing, because you're helpless on the side of the road and there is no help. Sometimes that's rescue. To be desperate is rescue. But we don't like that kind of rescue. We don't want that kind of rescue. But if you've been there, boy, after the 4 hours, when the mercy shows up, It tastes better than a bag of Skittles. I'm telling you. It tastes so good to receive that mercy. Sometimes the rescue will be protection from some kind of trouble or grief or danger. Sometimes, in the middle of the trouble or grief or danger, we will learn something completely different. We'll become wiser, calmer, more content. We'll become peaceful, joyful, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled. Sometimes the rescue will be death. We sing songs about it. We say it to friends and family at funerals. But deep down, we wrestle with that. But sometimes the rescue will be death, and that rescue in death means life. Life that never ends. Life that is satisfying forever with God. God has promised to ultimately rescue. For those who love Him first and most, He has promised through Jesus Christ to ultimately rescue. And nothing can prevent that. He will not fail in His promise. But He doesn't just promise to rescue us. He promises to honor us. What in the world does that mean? How does God honor you? Are there a bunch of bronze plaques in heaven that will have our name on it? No. God honors us in so many different ways. I'm just going to pick one. He honors us by calling us His friend. Dear Christian, you are a friend of Almighty God. That's the greatest honor that could ever be bestowed on you, to be a friend of God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever underestimate it. And as you wait for your spouse and your kids and your coworkers or wherever it is you're in life, would you wait for other people to honor you? Just know you're already honored in a way that is higher than anything. In Christ, you're a friend of God. That is honor. Remember the questions from the beginning? Funny, big questions that kids ask. Well, Christina Fox, her little boy, started asking questions like that. These were a few that he asked his mom. Mommy, why are germs bad? Mommy, how does the car radio work? Mommy, will there be Legos in heaven? Now that's a good question, all right? If you're a Lego person, that's pretty deep theology right there. And she said as she began to listen to her little boy ask these big questions in life, she started thinking about the big questions in life. Questions like we mentioned earlier. God, why is this happening to me? God, when is this going to stop happening to me? And the more she started thinking through those big questions that we face, she said ultimately it all kept filtering into one question. And she said, you know, there's really just one ultimate question. And that ultimate question is, who? Christina was the one that came up with that list of questions. Listen to him again. Who will save me? Who will give me mercy? Who will rescue me? Who will love me unconditionally? Who knows my every thought? Who will care for my every need? Who will sustain me in life and death? Do you have answers to those questions? Have you received and are you receiving and are you living in the promises that God has made through Jesus Christ? Christina said this, "We serve a God who wants us to cry out to Him with all the questions on our heart. Sometimes He answers those questions and sometimes He does not. But the one question He always answers is who? And when we know the answer to who, we've found the answer to the most important question we could ever ask." Have you found the answer to the question of who? Do you truly know God? Are you right now, July 20th, 2025, are you truly a friend of God? If so, then that answer and that answer alone is total comfort.